Chapter 3, Spiritual Darkness in the Early Church. The Apostle Paul declared that the day of Christ should not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And furthermore, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Even at that early date the apostle saw, creeping in, errors that would prepare the way for the papacy. Little by little, the mystery of iniquity carried forward its deceptive work. The customs of heathenism found their way into the Christian church, restrained for a time by fierce persecutions under paganism, but as persecution ceased, Christianity laid aside the humble simplicity of Christ for the pomp of pagan priests and rulers. The nominal conversion of Constantine caused great rejoicing. Now the work of corruption rapidly progressed. Paganism, appearing vanquished, became the conqueror. Her doctrines and superstitions were incorporated into the faith of the professed followers of Christ. This compromise between paganism and Christianity resulted in the man of sin foretold in prophecy. That false religion is a masterpiece of Satan, his effort to seat himself upon the throne to rule the earth according to his will. It is one of the leading doctrines of Romanism that the Pope is invested with supreme authority over bishops and pastors in all the world. More than this, the Pope has been styled Lord God the Pope and declared infallible. See, the same claim urged by Satan in the wilderness of temptation is still urged by him through the Church of Rome, and vast numbers yield him homage. But those who reverence God meet this assumption as Christ met the wily foe: Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God has never appointed any man head of the Church. Papal supremacy is opposed to the Scriptures. The Pope can have no power over Christ's Church except by usurpation. Romanists bring against Protestants the charge of willful separation from the true Church. But they are the ones who departed from the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Satan well knew that it was by the Holy Scriptures that the Savior resisted his attacks. At every assault, Christ presented the shield of eternal truth, saying, "It is written." In order for Satan to maintain his sway over men and establish the authority of the papal usurper, he must keep them in ignorance of the Scriptures. Its sacred truths must be concealed and suppressed. For hundreds of years the circulation of the Bible was prohibited by the Roman Church. The people were forbidden to read it. Priests and prelates interpreted its teachings to sustain their pretensions. Thus the Pope came to be almost universally acknowledged as the vicegerent of God on earth. How the Sabbath was changed. Prophecy declared that the papacy was to think to change times and laws, to afford a substitute for the worship of idols. The adoration of images and relics was gradually introduced into Christian worship. The decree of a general council, see, finally established this idolatry. Rome presumed to expunge from the law of God the second commandment, forbidding image worship, and to divide the tenth commandment in order to preserve the number. Unconsecrated leaders of the church tampered with the fourth commandment also, to set aside the ancient Sabbath, the day which God had blessed and sanctified, and in its stead exalted the festival observed by the heathen as the venerable day of the sun. In the first centuries the true Sabbath had been kept by all Christians, but Satan worked to bring about his object. Sunday was made a festival in honor of the resurrection of Christ. Religious services were held upon it, yet it was regarded as a day of recreation, the Sabbath being still sacredly observed. Satan had led the Jews, before the advent of Christ, to load down the Sabbath with rigorous exactions, making it a burden. Now, taking advantage of the false light in which he had caused it to be regarded, he cast contempt upon it as a Jewish institution. While Christians generally continued to observe Sunday as a joyous festival, he led them to make the Sabbath a day of sadness and gloom in order to show hatred of Judaism. The Emperor Constantine issued a decree making Sunday a public festival throughout the Roman Empire. See, the day of the sun was reverenced by his pagan subjects and honored by Christians. He was urged to do this by the bishops of the church. Inspired by thirst for power, they perceived that if the same day was observed by both Christians and heathen, it would advance the power and glory of the church. But while many God-fearing Christians were gradually led to regard Sunday as possessing a degree of sacredness, they still held the true Sabbath and observed it in obedience to the fourth commandment. The archdeceiver had not completed his work. He was resolved to exercise his power through his vicegerent, the proud pontiff who claimed to represent Christ. Vast councils were held in which dignitaries were convened from all the world. In nearly every council the Sabbath was pressed down a little lower, while Sunday was exalted. Thus the pagan festival came finally to be honored as a divine institution, while the Bible Sabbath was pronounced a relic of Judaism and its observance declared accursed. The apostate had succeeded in exalting himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. He had dared to change the only precept of the divine law that points to the true and living God. In the fourth commandment, God is revealed as the Creator. As a memorial of the work of creation, the seventh day was sanctified as a rest day for man, designed to keep the living God ever before the minds of men as the object of worship. Satan strives to turn men from obedience to God's law. Therefore he directs his efforts especially against that commandment which points to God as the Creator. Protestants now urge that the resurrection of Christ on Sunday made it the Christian Sabbath. But no such honor was given to the day by Christ or his apostles. The observance of Sunday had its origin in that mystery of lawlessness, which, even in Paul's day, had begun its work. What reason can be given for a change which the scriptures do not sanction? In the 6th century, the Bishop of Rome was declared to be the head over the entire church. Paganism had given place to the papacy. The dragon had given the beast his power, and his seat, and great authority. See. Now began the 1260 years of papal oppression foretold in the prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation. Christians were forced to choose either to yield their integrity and accept the papal ceremonies and worship, or to wear away their lives in dungeons, or to suffer death. Now were fulfilled the words of Jesus, "Ye shall be betrayed both by parents, and brethren, and kinsfolks, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." The world became a vast battlefield. For hundreds of years the Church of Christ found refuge in seclusion and obscurity. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1260 days. The accession of the Roman Church to power marked the beginning of the Dark Ages. Faith was transferred from Christ to the Pope of Rome. Instead of trusting in the Son of God for forgiveness of sins and for eternal salvation, the people looked to the Pope and to the priests to whom he delegated authority. The Pope was their earthly mediator. He stood in the place of God to them. A deviation from his requirements was sufficient cause for severe punishment. Thus the minds of the people were turned away from God to fallible and cruel men, nay, more, to the Prince of Darkness himself who exercised his power through them. When the scriptures are suppressed and man comes to regard himself as supreme, we look only for fraud, deception, and debasing iniquity. Days of peril for the church. The faithful standard bearers were few. At times it seemed that error would wholly prevail, and true religion would be banished from the earth. The gospel was lost sight of, and the people were burdened with rigorous exactions. They were taught to trust to works of their own to atone for sin. Long pilgrimages, acts of penance, the worship of relics, the erection of churches, shrines, and altars, the payment of large sums to the church, these were enjoined to appease the wrath of God or to secure his favor. About the close of the 8th century, papists put forth the claim that in the first ages of the Church the bishops of Rome had possessed the same spiritual power which they now assumed. Ancient writings were forged by monks. Decrees of councils before unheard of were discovered, establishing the universal supremacy of the Pope from the earliest times. See. The few faithful builders upon the sure foundation were perplexed, wearied with the constant struggle against persecution, fraud, and every other obstacle that Satan could devise. Some who had been faithful became disheartened. For the sake of peace and security for their property and their lives, they turned away from the sure foundation. Others were undaunted by the opposition of their enemies. Image worship became general. Candles were burned before images and prayers offered to them. The most absurd customs prevailed. Reason itself seemed to have lost its sway. While priests and bishops were themselves pleasure-loving and corrupt, the people who looked to them for guidance would be sunken in ignorance and vice. In the 11th century, Pope Gregory VII proclaimed that the Church had never erred, nor would it ever err, according to the Scriptures. But Scripture proofs did not accompany the assertion. The proud pontiff also claimed power to depose emperors. An illustration of the tyrannical character of this advocate of infallibility was his treatment of the German emperor, Henry IV. For, presuming to disregard the Pope's authority, this monarch was excommunicated and dethroned. His own princes were encouraged in rebellion against him by the papal mandate. Henry felt the necessity of making peace with Rome. With his wife and faithful servant he crossed the Alps in midwinter, that he might humble himself before the Pope. Upon reaching Gregory's castle, he was conducted into an outer court. There, in the severe cold of winter, with uncovered head and naked feet, he awaited the Pope's permission to come into his presence. Not until he had continued 3 days fasting and making confession, did the pontiff grant him pardon. Even then it was only upon condition that the emperor should await the sanction of the Pope before resuming the insignia or exercising the power of royalty. Gregory, elated with his triumph, boasted that it was his duty to pull down the pride of kings. How striking the contrast between this haughty pontiff and Christ, who represents himself as pleading at the door of the heart for admittance. He taught his disciples, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Even before the establishment of the papacy, the teachings of heathen philosophers had exerted an influence in the Church. Many still clung to the tenets of pagan philosophy and urged its study upon others as a means of extending their influence among the heathen. Serious errors were thus introduced into the Christian faith. How false doctrines came in. Prominent among these was the belief in man's natural immortality and his consciousness in death. This doctrine laid the foundation upon which Rome established the invocation of saints and the adoration of the Virgin Mary. From this sprang also the heresy of eternal torment for the finally impenitent, which was early incorporated into the papal faith. The way was prepared for still another invention of paganism, purgatory, employed to terrify the superstitious multitudes. This heresy affirmed the existence of a place of torment in which souls of such as have not merited eternal damnation suffer punishment for their sins, and from which, when freed from impurity, they are admitted to heaven. See. Still another fabrication was needed to enable Rome to profit by the fears and vices of her adherents, the doctrine of indulgences. Full remission of sins, past, present, and future, was promised to all who would enlist in the pontiff's wars to punish his enemies or to exterminate those who dared deny his spiritual supremacy. By payment of money to the Church, people might free themselves from sin and also release the souls of deceased friends who were confined in the tormenting flames. By such means did Rome fill her coffers and sustain the magnificence, luxury, and vice of the pretended representatives of him who had not where to lay his head. See. The Lord's Supper had been supplanted by the idolatrous sacrifice of the Mass. papal priests pretended to convert the simple bread and wine into the actual body and blood of Christ. 1 Cardinal Wiseman's Lectures on the Real Presence, Lecture 8, Second 3, Par. 26. With blasphemous presumption, they openly claim the power of creating God, the creator of all things. Christians were required, on pain of death, to avow their faith in this heaven-insulting heresy. In the 13th century was established that most terrible engine of the papacy, the Inquisition. In their secret councils, Satan and his angels controlled the minds of evil men. Unseen in the midst stood an angel of God, taking the fearful record of their iniquitous decrees and writing the history of deeds too horrible to appear to human eyes. Babylon the Great was drunken with the blood of the saints. See. The mangled forms of millions of martyrs cried to God for vengeance upon that apostate power. Popery had become the world's despot. Kings and emperors bowed to the decrees of the Roman pontiff. For hundreds of years the doctrines of Rome were implicitly received. Its clergy were honored and liberally sustained. Never since has the Roman Church attained to greater dignity, magnificence, or power. But the noon of the papacy was the midnight of the world. 2 Wiley, History of Protestantism, Book 1, Chapter 4. The scriptures were almost unknown. The papal leaders hated the light which would reveal their sins. God's law, the standard of righteousness, having been removed, they practiced vice without restraint. The palaces of popes and prelates were scenes of vile debauchery. Some of the pontiffs were guilty of crimes, so revolting that secular rulers endeavored to depose them as monsters too vile to be tolerated. For centuries Europe made no progress in learning, arts, or civilization. A moral and intellectual paralysis had fallen upon Christendom. Such were the results of banishing the Word of God.